The day is soon approaching. In fact, even now, the preparations are being made in the Spirit for an unparalleled release of spiritual knowledge. For I have those in my church, my body, who have prayed themselves into a position, a place where knowledge and wisdom reside. Knowledge of things in my word and understanding of things in my word. Things that have not been taught. But because they're contained in my word, they were already released to man. But you see, the understanding of so much of my word has been lost over the centuries. And what is getting ready to be released is an understanding of verses, scriptures, passages that have been buried for centuries. Those to whom I originally gave this information, they understood it. But as I said in my word, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. The more of my truth that you understand is the more of your freedom you'll walk in. And I would say to you this night, prepare yourselves. For I have a small handful of voices in this world that have prayed and sought me and been raised up beyond ceilings of the flesh into a spiritual place where no one has touched for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. There is going to be a wave of teaching sweep through my body. And it is going to be highly criticized by many. As this wave of revelation of truth and understanding begins to be released, Satan is going to work very hard to counteract it by releasing counterfeit truth. A twisting of Scripture. And there are going to be many who are going to turn to the new revelation that Satan will be releasing. And this is why you must increasingly prepare yourself spiritually through time with me so that you'll be able to discern the difference between the false and the true. For did I not say in my word that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived? But I have that small handful who have prayed themselves into a level with me where I have not been visited for so long. And in that place are the riches of wisdom and knowledge and understanding concerning my word. And they are going to receive things from me that I have not been able to give for so long. The reason I've not been able to give it is because there are so many, too many, in my body who would use revelation knowledge that I release as a way for personal gain. And that is something of which I do not approve. And so I have had to wait until this small group has prayed themselves into this place with me to where their flesh has been mortified, crucified, so that they won't use what I give them as a way to sell their tapes and books and recordings and demand great offerings and honorariums to come and preach. These are people that have prayed themselves past the lust of the flesh and won't be corrupted in those areas. And so I'm going to begin to release this information, this knowledge, a teaching of my word. Because there are things in my word that have confounded many for so long, and yet once this information is released, it's going to be so obvious, many will sit back and hear it and say, how come I didn't see that? It's so simple. But you see, just like it takes anointing to move in power, it takes anointing to move in truth. And so there are those who have prayed themselves into that place to receive this teaching from me, to receive this instruction, and it has begun. And there are things that are going to be released in the days to come that are going to surprise some people. And as I said, some will reject this truth. There are those in my body who are out of place with me spiritually to where they should receive this and walk in it once it's taught to them. But they're going to reject the voices that I will be raising up to speak for me. And it's going to be like the army that Gideon put together. Slowly but surely, it is reduced from the tens of thousands to the few hundred. There are those in my body who will not turn away from me. They're not going to walk away from my son. But they are going to reject this truth that is released because this truth will expose more of the religion that they have held to. It is a purging process. And so I am saying this to you this night to prepare you for what is coming and to encourage you to spend time with me, spend time in my word, spend time praying in the Spirit so that the anointing that abides within can be released in greater measure to guard your heart and mind against those who would seduce you so that you won't fall into the traps that will sound so very good, and you will be able to discern what is true from what is false. And I would say to you this night, there are those of you in this room that within the last year, you have opened your heart and opened your mind to voices who spoke words that did not originate with me. They have spoken things into your life that were birthed out of the flesh and out of emotion, not out of truth. You have been dented by these words. And I say dented because their words did not fully penetrate into your heart to totally corrupt your life. But nevertheless, they did make an impact. However, if you continue to pray and seek my face, this will be totally and completely corrected. Now, the reason I said that is because many voices that you have trusted over the years, be very cautious. For you see, not everyone who seems to be trustworthy is trustworthy. It isn't that I don't love them, and it isn't that they aren't born again. It's that they're not pressing deeper into me and higher into me to greater levels of truth and revelation of understanding. So give heed to these words tonight and be prepared in your heart, for this release has begun and is going to increase. And the more those voices, the voices of the ones who have prayed themselves into this place with me, the more they pray, the more they continue to seek me, they are going to become fat with my glory. A spiritual fatness that is my intention. They are going to become great and mighty in the Spirit. very large in the spirit. But they will not be corrupted by pride. They will live and walk in humbleness unto me. Days are coming, and it's going to be very exciting for those who have ears to hear and will stay true to me in my presence and in my word for the full confirmation of truth that's being released. So take these words to heart. Don't dismiss them. Prepare yourself spiritually. And look forward with great excitement for what is about to happen, says the Lord. During the praise and worship, I was, just talking to the Lord. And I thought I knew for sure what I was supposed to minister. In fact, I had my own, little piece of paper with the scripture references written down and what all. He changed that while I was standing there worshiping. And it's like a question and an answer just popped up, one right after the other. And I'm going to share it with you. I want you to think for a moment, and if I were you, I wouldn't blurt out an answer too quick. What was it that made Jesus great? Well, I know Brother Martin. Okay, what was? Well, he opened blind eyes and, deaf ears, lame people got to walk and all this other. I mean, he raised the dead. And I made him great. Well, yeah. I mean, that played a role in it. I see what you're saying. Who else? Me, Brother Martin. Me. He taught truth. He stood for truth. He never compromised. He never backed down. Yeah, that's true. He didn't. Got him crucified, too. But he never backed down. You're right. You're right. Somebody else might say, well, he was crucified. I mean, he died for our sins. Yes, he did. Somebody else might say, well, but he was the Son of God. I mean, we're crying out loud, I mean, that would make you great. Well, what's the Bible say about you, though? I mean, doesn't the Bible say that once we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that makes us God's children? Amen? So then, doesn't that make you great? But the thing is, we esteem Jesus to be greater than us, do we not? What was it that made Jesus great? The answer is so simple. It was his obedience. That was it. It was his obedience. Now listen closely to this. That and that alone is what made him great. You say, oh no, Brother Martin, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, Acts 10:38. Read it, Brother Martin. Well, I've read it, but that isn't what made him great. If he hadn't been obedient, he'd have never been anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. It was his obedience that made him great. That was it. Everything else came as a result of his obedience. You know who had an opportunity to be, bear with me on this, to be equally as great in his own way? Yeah, Adam. Think about it. Adam never sinned. Here's one that will really mess with your mind. Adam sinned, right? And it introduced sin into the world, corruption into the world. So like how many of our parents would ever have been born if sin had never been released? Now listen to this. I am a byproduct of sin. My mom was only 14 years old when she got pregnant by her 19-year-old boyfriend, and they were not married. I'm a byproduct of sin. Dear God, get him out of this church. So from that perspective alone, I wouldn't be here. That's one of those, that'll keep you awake at night. Boy, would I even be here? Adam, but let's say Adam never sinned. And let's say that everybody would have been born the way that we were born. And the same people would have been born and what all. Adam would have never died. What kind, I mean, in a non-fallen state, what kind of wisdom would a 6,500-year-old man possess? Follow me? Wouldn't you like to sit at his feet? Tell me again, Grandpa Adam, what was it like to walk in the cool of the day with Jesus? With God? The thing is, you wouldn't have to ask that. You'd know. Once again, this is the kind of stuff that'll keep you awake at night. And once again, I admit my imagination sometimes wanders a little bit. But it was the obedience of Jesus that made him great. And that's what the Holy Spirit was talking to me about here during praise and worship. He said, what was it that made Jesus great? And he didn't wait for me to answer. He just went ahead and told me his obedience. And I understood completely. If Jesus had not been obedient, whatever he did would not have been done. Think about all of the cities where he could have gone, but he only went where the Father told him. Think about all of the needs in all of those cities where he could have gone. All the sick people, all the lame people, all the devil-possessed people, and what wonderful and great things he could have done in all of those other cities, but he only went where the Father told him to go. He was obedient, totally obedient to the Father. Look over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll just read a part of this passage. In verse 8, speaking of Jesus, Philippians 2 verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, or because of that, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It tells you right there. Let me show this to you. Where it says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now, this is describing a process in his life. He became obedient. And as he followed this path of obedience, it led unto death. And not just common death, but the death of the cross. Put another way, he that hangs on the cross is cursed. The Bible says he that hangeth on a tree is cursed. Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. So he was obedient. The Father said, son, I want you to go here. And so he did it. Son, I want you to go here. He did it. Son, I want you to go. And remember when he was on his way to the crucifixion? Well, a lot of things took place. I don't mean, on the Via Dolorosa. I mean from trial to cross. But I'm talking about as he is, it's like his life is funneling down here. And remember when he was talking about his crucifixion and his death, and Peter said, well, this will never happen. And Jesus turned around and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. It's going to happen. And remember how that as he was headed to Jerusalem, he was passing through a city in Samaria. And when they found out that, he had his face set as though he would go to Jerusalem, they said, you can't come through. In other words, he knew where he was going. And when he got, listen to this, when he got the word from God, son, it's time. Go to Jerusalem. He took off. And the path he walked took him straight to the cross. In fact, at one point, he said, you guys don't get it, do you? I could call 12 legions of angels, and I'd be out of here in a heartbeat. But that's not why I'm here. I'm here to be obedient to the will of the Father. And His will is for a sacrifice to be offered so that you guys could be restored to Him, so that humanity could be reconciled through the shed blood of my sacrifice. So I'm not going to, for your sake, I'm not calling the angels. I'm going to continue this path of obedience. And it says, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Or He became obedient from the moment that He had a conscious awareness of what God wanted Him to do. At whatever age that was, okay? He began following the direction of the Father. And that obedience led Him to death. He became obedient. His entire life was obedient, His entire life, even to the point of being willing to die. That's how obedient He was. Look over in Hebrews. You see this in a different light. See, Jesus had choice like everybody else. The moment you start thinking that Jesus couldn't have done anything but what He came down to do, you're wrong. He was tempted like as we are. Okay, what's one of the temptations that we've experienced in our own lives? The temptation to be obedient. Have you ever struggled with that with your children? Uh-huh. Now, I know you weren't like that when you were growing up. But your kids, where'd they get it? Who knows? Their mother, right? Their dad, right? Couldn't have been from my side of the family. Hallelujah. But look in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Now let me clarify this briefly. I'm not going to teach this passage tonight. God did not make Him suffer to make Jesus be obedient. Okay? Where it says, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Let me kind of paraphrase it for the sake of this teaching tonight. His obedience led Him to the place of great suffering, which is what we just read over there in Philippians. And the next verse helps us understand that a little bit more. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. See, can you see the connection here between the suffering and the cross? And being made perfect. Okay, how was Jesus made perfect? No, wait, hold on. I thought He was perfect the whole time He was here. How could He have been made perfect? I mean, what... If you want a gap theory, it looks like there's one in between verse 8 and verse 9. What's happened here? Well, this is where meditation in Scripture really helps you understand what God's saying. Where it says, though He were a son. See, just because you're a son doesn't mean you're obedient. See what I mean? Just you're obedient by choice. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect. Well, when did He become imperfect? God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. He became our sin. He became the imperfection of our sin. He bore our sin. He became it, our sin. And He died under the penalty of our sin. He became our imperfection. So when was He made perfect? On that third day. When He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. When He was raised from the dead by God's life. When God once again released His life into Jesus to cause Jesus to raise from the dead. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation. He was not the author of eternal salvation until after He had died for our sins. You see this? And being made perfect, being raised from the dead, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? That follow his path of obedience. What's the path of obedience? To believe him and to do what he says. Okay? Relative to the eternal life thing here, our obedience is to believe in him, accept the fact that we were born into this world as stinking, rotten sinners, no matter how good, how much good or bad we've done, and that our only hope of salvation is him. We obey his word that says, believe on me and be born again. Now here's the thing, and this is going to be kind of interesting. There is no commandment in Scripture that says, get born again. But there is an instruction in Scripture that says, get born again. Well, where is it? John chapter 3, for one, where Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. You see that? God can't make you get born again, but he can give you an instruction. Even as a lost person, you must be born again. We can obey that instruction from God and interact with the author of eternal life to have him write eternal life unto our heart. And we become born again. We become recipients of that eternal salvation. Well, he says that Jesus was made perfect and became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And his obedience led him to the cross so that he could be the author of eternal salvation. The thing that made Jesus great was his obedience. He did whatever the Father told him to do. And here's the thing. His obedience led him to the place of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, he showed up the day that John was baptizing? And I can tell you this, the day that he showed up was the day he was supposed to be there. He didn't show up a day early. He did not show up a day late. He knew what the Father wanted him to do. And who knows, it might, you know, let's just say 3 months prior, the Lord might have said to him, son, in 3 months, you know, on March 18th, you know, they didn't have a calendar like ours, on March 18th, and I want you to go over there to be baptized by John. He says, okay. So he went, or he might have woke him up that morning and said, today's the day, son, go get baptized by John. He says, okay. So he lays down whatever his plans were. But I was going to make a chair today. You know, I've got an order for a picnic table. I mean, you know, I'm a carpenter, Father. He laid down everything. Whatever he had to do that day, he laid it down, and he sought after John. And then, you know the story? Jesus shows up. And John's baptizing all these people, and Jesus, he stands in line waiting his turn. You say, oh, come on. No, that's what happened. I know the Bible doesn't say that, but read the story. People came to be baptized by him. So you can only baptize one person at a time, folks. So there would have been a line. So here, you know, he's baptizing, and he sees somebody standing back there. It's like, nah, it can't be. So he keeps baptized. Sure enough, it's Jesus. And then, you know, here's Jesus next in line. John says, man, you need to be doing this to me. And these people that teach that John didn't know who Jesus was, trust me, don't misread the scriptures. If John didn't know who Jesus was, he would not have said to Jesus, you need to be doing this to me. And he says, you need to be baptizing me, and you're asking me to baptize you? And Jesus says, now I'm paraphrasing, John, you don't fully understand all this right now, but we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And John says, you're right, I don't really understand all of what you just said there, but come on. Well, anyway, how much he understood, I don't know, but he baptized him, okay? And then here comes the Holy Spirit. And I know it says the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form as of a dove. The Holy Spirit didn't, you know, didn't look like some seagull flapping around, you know, the waters landing on Jesus' head. I mean, he descended, and I'm not going to teach on it, I've taught on it before. I mean, the glory of God and so forth. Well, he descended. Jesus filled with the Holy Ghost, okay? Then He's barely dried off. And the Holy Spirit says, I have instructions from the Father. And Jesus says, okay, what's that? Head for the wilderness. And what do I do when I get there? You're to have a face-off with Satan. Jesus says, oh, really? You mean kind of like what happened in the Garden of Eden? The Holy Spirit says, yeah. And son, you got to win this time. Adam lost by choice. And I'm here to help you. I could have helped Adam too, but he didn't even ask for help. He acted on his own thoughts. Son, remain fully obedient to the mind of the Father. And we're going to win this thing. He says, okay. And he heads out toward the wilderness, and the Holy Spirit says, oh, one more thing. Jesus says, yes, what's that? Don't eat. Fast. Jesus says, okay, we'll do it. And off he goes. And you know the story. Satan came, Jesus shut him down because of his obedience. He didn't say, well, can we wait? You know, I mean, I need to get some new clothes, fresh clothes. These are still kind of wet. You know, got some seaweed from being baptized. He was fully obedient. Fully obedient. And he came up out of the water and headed off. And he walks into a church service, stands up, begins to deliver a message. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach, to set free, to heal, to deliver, blah, blah, blah. And people are saying, huh? Who is this? What's he talking about? And then he starts talking about, you know, the leper and the widow woman and all this other kind of stuff. Boy, it got these people upset because they understood what he was talking about, and they wanted to kill him. I mean, your first time you preach a sermon and people want to kill you. That could make you want to quit. But he didn't. You know what protected him from being killed that day? God. Well, then why hasn't God protected a whole lot of people who have been killed for preaching the gospel? You know what protected him? He was 100% obedient, walking in the will of the Father. Now, I know what I'm about to say may create confusion in the mind of some people, but I'm telling you right now, I'm firmly convinced that the reason a lot of missionaries have died is because they were not fully obedient to God. They were fully obedient to their own desire to preach the gospel to the world. And they got outside of full obedience, even though they were doing a good thing for God. Do you think that anything Jesus did would have been a bad thing? I mean, how many blind eyes can you heal, and it's a bad thing? But he didn't go to every blind person. He went everywhere the Father told him to go. He was fully obedient. And as the Lord was ministering to me about this, what made Jesus great? It was his obedience. That's what made Jesus great. And then he began to carry on with that same line of thought, and he said, the same thing will make you great. Now, he's not talking about great in the eyes of people. You know what I'm talking about. Not, you know. He said, the same thing will make you great. When he said you, it's not just me personally, the whole body of Christ. The same thing will make you great. Great in the kingdom of God. Exalted in the kingdom of God. Promoted in the kingdom of God. Being fully obedient to what the Father tells you to do. Well, see, if you're raised in a religious atmosphere that tells you God doesn't speak today, I mean, you might as well hang it up now. Because if you truly believe that God doesn't speak today, how in the world can you know to be obedient? And what they'll tell you is, well, you do what you believe is the right thing to do. With all due respect, that doesn't work. You don't do what you believe is the right thing to do. You will do a good thing as a result of that, but it doesn't mean you're being obedient to what the Father is telling you to do. When you are obedient, you will obey the instructions of the Father. And as I was kind of thinking about this, I'll obey the instructions of the Father. Okay? What are they? It's not just about His will for your personal life, meaning, are you called to be an apostle, prophet, whatever? But it's obedience to His will revealed in Scripture that takes you to the place of being able to be obedient as an evangelist, as a pastor, as governments, whatever it is. In other words, obedience to His general instructions outlined in Scripture takes you to the place of being able to hear His specific instructions for you personally. Remember when I said that there's no specific command by God, I command you to get born again. But there is an instruction to be born again. You must be born again. Well, by the same token, there is no command by God, I command you to pray in tongues. But there is an instruction. Now let this sink in, because I had never really thought of it from this angle. And have you ever heard somebody say something like, I can take a hint? Okay, God hints in Scripture without giving orders. He says in Scripture that we build ourselves up on our most holy faith by doing what? Praying in the Holy Ghost, right? Okay, now that's not an order, is it? But is it a hint? Is it an instruction? You see what I mean? God doesn't say, I order you to pray in tongues, but He does say, you know, if you pray in other tongues, you will edify yourself. So it's not a command, but it is an instruction. And a lot of people want to know, I'm going to be obedient to God, and yet it's like He was showing me, well, I've given, you know, there are instructions in here. They're not commandments. They're not, you know, the Big Ten. They are instructions. Big Ten, I wasn't talking about a football conference. I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. It's an instruction. In other words, He's saying, it's almost like He's saying, can you read between the lines here? I mean, can you take a hint? I shouldn't have to send an angel to your front door and say, thus saith God Almighty who created the universe and all that is. Pray in tongues. It's already in here. It's an instruction. But if you don't even believe in the evidence of speaking in tongues, you will never be obedient to that instruction. And if you do believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, but you don't believe that you can pray in tongues anytime that you want, you will never be obedient to the Father's instruction in that area. And the same thing, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, is that an order to meditate in Scripture? No. But is it an instruction? Yes. Can you see how God in His Word, it's like He gives us these little subtle hints. I'm not going to hogtie you and beat you and order you, but I'm going to give you instructions. My will as your Father, I'm going to put them right here in my Word. But when we read things like that, it's like we don't receive them as an instruction from the Father. We receive them as something somebody said. You know what I mean? Wow, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. That's cool. What's the next verse? And we keep reading. What's the next chapter? And the Father's saying, you didn't get it, did you? That was an instruction, not an order. I'm not your drill sergeant. I'm your Father. That was an instruction. Have your parents in your life, did your parents ever hint at something that, you know, they didn't give you an order, but it was like they hinted that if you do such and such, you'll get this and that? Do you ever have a teacher in school hint that there might be extra credit available if you do such and such? I mean, they don't order, but they kind of give this instruction. God does the same thing here in His Word. The things that He's talked about here in worship, in the Scripture, in the Bible about worship, you know, and again, without reteaching everything, we've got two powerful series on worship. Well, one of the things that the Bible reveals about worship is that if we will spend time in worship, we're not talking collective worship, I mean private worship. We spend time in worship, and it literally builds up spiritual defenses to the lies of the enemy. Now, that God's not ordering us to worship Him, but He's giving an instruction. You've got an enemy out there who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, here's an instruction, worship, to help stop him. It's like, oh wow, it silences the avenger and so on and stills the avenger. Well, that's cool. What's the next verse? And the Father says, you didn't get it, did you? I'm not ordering you. I'm just giving you an instruction on what you need to do. And so here we are, you know, and I'm not going to talk about the fasting. We don't want to hear that instruction right now, do we? But that's an instruction. And listen, I'm not telling you that I'm in full obedience to the Father in all of these things. But what I'm saying is, we're seeking the will of God. God, what do you want me to be? What shall I do, God? What? And he's saying, well, I've got some instructions for you right here, for you and everybody. If you are obedient to these things that I have given you as your Father, it's going to get you into the place where I am going to be able to release into you a greater anointing. I am going to be able to do with you like I did with my son. I'll be able to anoint you with the Holy Ghost and power, and you will then be able to go about doing good, healing all that are oppressed by the devil. Because in your obedience to me, not only will you have done what I've given in my word, but now I'll be able to convey to you the details of your specific ministry, your specific calling, your specific life. But you need to be obedient to the general instructions first. And it goes back to what the Holy Spirit was telling me, what made Jesus great? His obedience. And his, I'll say it this way. The subtle aspect of his total obedience led to the outward manifestation of the things that we say made him great. But the full manifestation of the things that we say made him great only happened because he was fully obedient to the Father. It was his obedience. And people say, I want a mighty calling from God and I want to be used of God and so forth. And God says, that is not a problem. I'll use you. In world's terms, I'll work you like a dog. But I'll strengthen you to do it. I won't run you into the ground. I'll help you. But you have to be obedient. He just asked another question. He hasn't given me the answer to that one, this one. He said, so what is keeping you from being obedient? He said, only you can answer that. Now, he was asking that of me personally and everybody hearing this. So what is keeping you from being obedient? Only you can answer that. So see, now, here I am. I'm going to have to do some personal introspection. Is that a word? Does it make sense? Is it a word that has a definition? Or did I just make one up? I'm going to have to look on the inside of me. Hallelujah. Do some self-examination here to find out what it is that's keeping me from being fully obedient. Because listen, I can't stand here and tell you that I'm being fully obedient in every one of these areas. There's room for improvement. We're not talking about, you know, what gross sin are you involved in. I mean, if Jesus, he could have gone to Bethany instead of Nazareth, and healed a bunch of people in Bethany, and it wouldn't have been gross sin, but it wouldn't have been what the Father wanted him to do. See what I mean? And it would have been good results. People would have believed in him too. But if the Father said, no, go to Nazareth, or go to Galilee, or go to Capernaum, or go to Bethany, or go here, or go, that's where he went. Totally obedient. In fact, he even made reference to this where he said, I'm not here to do my own works. I'm here to do the will of him that sent me, to work his works. I'm not here to say what I want to say. I'm here to say what he tells me to say. I'm fully obedient unto the Father. And that's what made Jesus great. His obedience resulted in him becoming our eternal Savior. Now, I know it was all a part of God's plan the whole time. But guys, you got to understand, Jesus had to be obedient to that plan. And he had the ability to say no. Don't you believe this stuff where people say Jesus could never have said no? He could have. Don't you make Jesus, oh, this is going to sound weird, don't make him out to be more than what he was. And that's not to take away from who he is. It just means he humbled himself and became obedient. By choice. He humbled himself. The Father didn't humble him. And he became obedient. I have to humble myself to become obedient to the Father. The very basic things. The very basic things. Every one of us has the potential to become great in the kingdom of God, whether or not we ever become great in the eyes of man. Because trust me, on the day of reward, you're going to be so glad you are obedient to the Father and not to this world and not to yourself. So obedience is the key to greatness in the eyes of God. And what kind of obedience? The non-commanding instructions that he's given us in his word. Obedience to these things take us to the place of being able to hear and know when we're supposed to go to Capernaum or to Bethany or to Nazareth. You understand what I mean? Start with the instructions he's given here. Be obedient to the Father and become great in the kingdom.